are healed, or by his stripes you were healed. It's from 1 Peter 2, 22 to 24. It was preached in Malin, Oregon, where my daughter and her husband, Alice and Steve Taylor, are pastoring. It has a long introduction by another son-in-law, Rudy Patrick. Rudy and Linnell were traveling with me, and he co-preached with me part of the time. By his stripes you were healed.
Some say, well, maybe God will get glory out of my sickness. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Notice beginning with verse 22, speaking of Jesus. Notice the pronoun who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And this is our text tonight. By whose stripes ye were healed. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your wonderful, incomprehensible mercy and love. How we rejoice in the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel of your saving grace, your mercy towards us, your willingness to forgive us of our sins. Not only your willingness, but the tremendous price you paid for the atonement of our sins. Bless each one that has come to the holy house of God. May they rejoice in hearing the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we pray tonight, close of the service, as we make special prayers before thee, that people will receive healing. And our hearts go out, Lord, to everyone in this greater community, this countryside that is sick or in pain. Those who are terminal and are coping with anticipated death. Those that are in the hospitals that seem to be hotel rooms of heartache and suffering and sorrow and pain. Lord, you looked upon the multitude and had compassion upon them. And our heart goes out to them in prayer and compassion. Now, Lord, within the church, if anyone was seriously sick, they probably would not be in this service. And yet there are probably several that have serious afflictions, but not sufficient to keep them from being here. Some may be here in spite of certain pains and sicknesses. Most of us, Lord, have afflictions we can live with. They're not life-threatening. Lord, whatever the physical need tonight, we pray for your wonderful divine gifts of healing. Give us a greater understanding of them and give us a gift of faith to reach out to you, O God, to reach out for the gift of healing. Trust in you. Now, bless us in this service, we pray. Speak to each heart by the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everything that we'll encounter upon this earth has a beginning. We were born when Columbus came to discover America and sailed from Spain with three majestic vessels. That was his beginning point. Most of us have witnessed on television the swearing in of a president as he stands before the robed Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. That is the inauguration or the time that he is sworn in. Jesus' ministry had somewhat of an official beginning. And as we contemplate the healing of our bodies by the stripes of Jesus, I'd like you to take the time clock of your mind and turn it back three more years to a time in Luke, the fourth chapter, as Jesus was just beginning his ministry, starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What an inauguration. What if we could have such a grand inauguration at the beginning of our life, or at the beginning of starting upon our career, and someone were to stand and say things about us? Well, Jesus didn't have someone saying about him at that time. He had been prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. It talked about his ministry. He had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When we go forth as ministers or as Christians ministering to those in the body, we want the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives because of the great difference that it makes. Jesus was to preach good news. He had good news for the people. They could be healed. He healed many. He proclaimed freedom to the prisoners. He proclaimed recovery of sight to the blind, more healing. The King James says, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives." One commentator says, captivity is an outside thing and brokenheartedness is an inside affliction. Jesus came to do an inside-outside job of healing upon you, total and complete, not a halfway type of job. He came to set liberty to the captive and to proclaim God's acceptable year. My, what a ministry. How would each one of us like to have such a grand ministry? But yet there was a price to pay. There was a price to pay upon Calvary and upon his back, as we shall hear later more of. A great battle was fought. One of the great New England preachers of the last century writes in one of his books an account of a tour of Europe that he made. And in that tour is a trip to the famous battle site of Waterloo. And I'm going to tell you now what he said in the book. He said, "Starting out in the morning in the train from Brussels, we arrived in about an hour at the famous spot, that is Waterloo, the place of Napoleon's last battle. The son of one who was in the battle, who had heard from his father 1,000 times the whole scene recited, accompanied us to the field. There stood an old Huguenot chateau, the walls dented and scratched and broken and shattered by grapeshot and cannonball. There was a well in which 300 dead and dying had been pitched. And there is a chapel with the head of the infant Christ shot off. There are the gates at which for many hours the English and the French armies wrestled. And yonder are the 160 guns of the English and the 250 guns of the French. Yonder the Hoverian hussars fled into the woods. And over there is the ravine of Ohain, where the French cavalry, not knowing that there was a hollow in the ground, poured over troop after troop as they rode on the horses down into the valley. They were cut apart, tumbling into one awful mass of suffering, hoof of kicking horse against the brow and breast of captains and of colonels and of private soldiers. The human and beastly groan kept up until the day after, and soon all was shoveled under because of the terrible odor arising in the June heat. There, said our guide, the Highland regiments lay down on their faces, waiting for a moment to spring up upon the foe. In that orchard, 2,500 men were cut to ribbons. Here stood General Wellington, with his lips white. And up that road rode the Marshal Ney. His boot was slashed with the sword and his hat was off. His face was covered with powder and blood. He tried to rally his troops as he cried, 'Come and see how a marshal of France dies on the battlefield. Yonder is the field where Napoleon stood, his arm through the reins of his horse's bridle.' He sat dazed, insane, wanting to go back. The battle went on from 25 minutes to 12 o'clock on the 18th of June until 4 o'clock, when the English seemed defeated and their commander cried out, "Boys, can you think of giving way? Remember old England." At that point, the tide turned, and by 8 o'clock in the evening, the man of destiny, who was called Old 200,000 by his troops, turned away with broken heart, and the fate of centuries was decided, for the French had been defeated. It is no wonder that on that spot, a great mound has been reared hundreds of feet high. The mound was reared at the expense of millions of tax dollars and many, many man hours, and took years to make. At its top is a great Belgian lion made of bronze. It's a grand sight to see. But our great Waterloo is a small hill in Palestine, where from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the greatest battle of the universe was waged. Eternal destinies were being decided, and all the arrows of hell pierced our chieftain, and the battle axes struck him until he gave a final stroke, and their commander-in-chief of hell, with all his forces, was defeated, defeated forever, and victory is ours. And on that mound, we celebrate a triumph today by planting two figures, not of bronze or plaster or any other material which could be made of man, but of heavenly light. One figure, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the second figure, the lamb that was slain. There was a great price that had to be paid for our healing and our salvation, a great battle to be won. Listen now as we continue to talk about the great price that was paid.
Our divine healing didn't come cheap. It was purchased at great expense. And when Peter said, "By his stripes ye were healed," he was quoting the prophet Isaiah, who said, "By his stripes ye are healed." Notice the difference of the verb tense. We are healed. We were healed. You see, the price has been paid. The free gift of redemption has been purchased. And I want to take you into some biblical background so you may understand something about divine healing. One of the first verses is in the book of Exodus 15:26. When they came to the bitter waters of Marah after having crossed the Red Sea, and I put it this way, early in the history of mankind, God introduced himself to mankind saying, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." The Bible says the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." See, God introducing it. In the book of James, chapter 5, we read that, "Is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. If he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." The promise of divine healing. In book of Mark 16, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." I know that there have been a number of times in the history of the church that divine healing has been abused. There have been those that merchandised the gospel. That was prophecy. It was predicted that there would be those that would do that. And there have been those that were false prophets and false ministers. But you see, the Lord taught us to go forth bringing healing as well as salvation. He said, "As you go, heal the sick, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give." How long do you suppose the human race would have continued on this planet Had it not been for these revelations, before someone had said, you know, let's try anointing someone's forehead with oil and laying hands on them and making a prayer, maybe they'll get well. We probably would have gone 10,000 years and it never would have crossed our mind. But you see, this came about by divine institution. And when it came to the stripes upon the back, the stripes upon the back of Christ, even that has foundation in the Scriptures. Turn, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. The 25th chapter. And you'll find that the first original institution of the stripes was for correction and punishment for a wicked man. By the time of Christ, it had gone into total madness. It was so far adrift from what was the original Mosaic institution. It's pitiful. It's pathetic. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, if there be a controversy between men, and they come on to judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then his brother should seem vile unto him. This was a part of correction. And the judge in Israel, when a man and brother were in argument, and one was in the wrong and he was wicked, the judge, using wisdom, would have the man spread eagle on the ground, lay face down, and he would take a rod and he would chastise him with a rod. Now, I dealt with the chastisement last night, and it's an extensive study to cover all the scriptures. The book of Proverbs has something to say about chastisement. Well, now, we don't chastise men anymore in our penal corrections. The pitiful thing is, we don't even chastise our children. Billy Graham said a while back, the problem with today's smart children is they don't smart on the right end. I thought that was well put. Amen. We've got a lot of people that don't believe in it. And in all of the older schoolhouses, the principal had the right to bring someone in and use the ruler. Now he tries that, he gets sued. And we wonder what's wrong with America. But you see, under the Mosaic law, even a grown man could be chastised. And he could take a rod and maybe give him 5 stripes or 6 stripes or 7 stripes. And by under no condition was he to lay more than 40 stripes upon him. You say, well, I thought it was 39 stripes. That was the Roman custom and the Roman law. And that came years later. Now, by the time we come to Christ, things had changed. The Jews used a whip. They called it the cat of nine tails, far from a rod. It was sadistic. It was like a maniac. The corruption, the perversion of the human mind, so far adrift from the Mosaic law of jurisprudence. So in the cat of nine tails, it had a handle, and then it had 9 leather cords, about like a leather shoestring, and on the end of these cords were 9, usually, metal jacks, like the jacks that the girls play with when they're playing jacks as a game. These would be filed on the end, razor sharp. Sometimes it would be bone or glass or just pieces of metal that were sharp. And when they would then chastise a man, they would swing that, and these nine jacks would spangle out, and they would bury to the bone. Then they would jerk this whip, and it would just pock out nine chunks of flesh about the size of a quarter. I mean, that was the swinging of the whip one time. Can you imagine the horrible, gruesome, bloody scene if you would lay the cat of nine tails upon someone's back 39 or 40 times? Now, it is traditionally believed that Jesus was scourged with the cat of nine tails. Had that been the case, there would have been scarcely any flesh left on his back. And it's a toss-up to know, really, which was the most horrible, the most cruel and gruesome, the cat of nine tails, or the Roman whip. The Roman whip was a singular whip. If you want to do research on it, you can study it in an encyclopedia or as a reference work under the doctrine of the flagellation. And that was a Latin word, the flagellation. It was a part, and we went into this in some depth last night as we studied Roman justice coming up to the time of Christ in three phases: the Roman pit, the scourging block or flagellation, and then the cross. All a part to be sure that only the guilty would die upon a Roman cross. So first they would put them in the pit to break them psychologically. And the procurator would come and ask questions and cross-examine them. Then they might leave them for 2 or 3 days and come back and examine them again. We read from Psalms 88 about the pit last night. And Jesus was only in the pit for a short time because of the anxiety to get this over with. The high priests and the Pharisees. Then the second was the flagellation. The Bible doesn't go into this in great depth either, except in other places like in Isaiah 53 and Peter. We know about the stripes, but none of the gospel writers go into it great detail. They just say when they had scourged him. And so we know that the Roman flagellation, or the scourging under the Roman law, was done during the process of crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is probably far horrible, going far beyond our ability to comprehend what it really meant. But from Roman history, when we study into it, we get some type of an idea of the flagellation or scourging of Jesus. This was a singular whip, razor sharp. Along this whip there were barbs, as on a barbed wire fence, also cut razor sharp. It was usually done in a part of the Roman courthouse, which had bleachers all the way around. They didn't have a block of flagellation in Jerusalem, and history tells us that it was done on what is called the Lithothros, or the pavement, one of the main streets by the Antonian Fortress. When we go to Jerusalem, we go to the place where Christ was scourged. They discovered it a few years ago, excavating down, and it was covered with dirt, and there was a church built over it, and they were digging down into the basement, and they ran into the original old Roman fortress, and they kept excavating, and they found the pavement upon which the flagellation took place. They even found carved in the rock where they played the king's, what they call the king's game, and it was the game in which the soldiers gambled for his garment, his outer garment. So under the Roman deal, when they scourged a man, they would strip him to the waist, and sometimes there would be a beam overhead, and they would chain him by the wrist and hang him by the wrist until he could barely touch the ground with his toes but could get no traction. Other times they would just put his hands together and chain him to a post or to a beam, Also, until he could barely get traction with his feet. Then it was a part of the official court trial. It was designed to prevent perjury of court or lying in court. The Romans said, the whip will make any man honest. When the judge thought that possibly the guilty, the accused, the condemned was not telling the truth, or he wanted to study his character, he would just give a nod. They had an official officer of the Roman army in charge of the flagellation. Just as in capital punishment, there are certain men assigned to execute the death penalty. And this man was psychologically prepared for this. He was an expert in mood, in attitude, in authority to conduct this flagellation and make the arrangements. So when they were going to scourge him, he would be in charge for the stripping of the man down to the waist, and he had a whip man. This whip man was a muscular, lowbrow type, churlish man, but very strong. And so if the Roman judge would just nod, then the whip master, they had a term for it in the Latin for his official position, he would cry out in the Latin tongue, Uno. And when he cried Uno, then the whip master, the muscular man, would swing this whip with all of his might and crack it upon the back of the condemned. This sharp razor whip would go to the bone. Then the whip master would cry, Duo, meaning two. So it was a 1-2, 1-2 situation. And when he cried two, a duo, the whip man would then take this whip by the handle and he would pull it like this. And these barbs would cut through the flesh. They would make a wound an inch in diameter. These would never properly heal. And when they did, they would leave a scar that was an inch wide and an eighth of an inch above the other level of the skin. Before Jesus ever came to Bethlehem, Rome called these stripes. And the Roman philosophy said that the whip will make any man honest. A man might be trying to die for someone else. An elderly father who knew he was terminal may be trying to die for his son, trading just a few remaining years, that his son may have his entire lifespan. When he knew the son was guilty, but Roman justice said only the guilty can die on a Roman cross. It's justice, but there was no mercy in it. It was a ruthless way to bring judgment. And Roman history says that many of the hardest men that were concealing truth about a case in their hearts, when they felt that whip tear through their flesh and plow through their flesh, they would scream out the truth. Other times they were guilty, but they were trying to conceal part of the truth. They may have had an accomplice in it. But when that whip would tear through their flesh, they would scream out and be willing to tell anything, and usually they did not have to put the whip upon the back. One or two times, that was sufficient. It would be like having somebody cut you clear around your back with a dozen knives at one time without anything to deaden the pain. The hardest men would often faint, and they had special stimulant to revive them and stimulate their mind. And they would even sometimes put things in the wound, like salt, sprinkle salt in the wound, to multiply the pain until they would scream out in total agony, Don't whip me again, I'll tell you anything. And all the Roman world feared the whip, and some say they feared the whip of the flagellante worse than they feared the cross. Some of them, if they thought they weren't going to escape the whip, would pray and plead, send me to the cross. I'll claim guilt. Just crucify me to get away from the whip. But they would, instead of sending him to the cross, whip him and say, we'll scourge you till you tell the truth. See, it gives some understanding. Now, when we come into the scriptures, we have reason to believe that Jesus suffered under the Roman whip. Turn with me to Psalms 34. In a prophecy of the scourging of Jesus. And there are some very interesting prophecies here and promises in the book of Psalms dealing with the doctrine of healing. Before we come to the whip in Psalm 34, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as are of a... of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now this says the righteous. Maybe Paul didn't know that. Maybe the apostles didn't know, but this is the righteous. We're not saved by our works, nor are we healed by our works. And so this is a tremendous scripture to consider, and he makes it very clear. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Didn't know that. Apparently, Paul didn't know that because they so suffered. And another verse of tremendous import on divine healing found in Psalms 103. Many of you can quote it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Many of you have heard it said that healing and salvation go together. How many times have you heard it said that healing is in the atonement? And it is. We had communion last night, and we gave the emblems of the broken body and the shed blood. The broken body, his body broken for your healing. His blood shed for the atoning of your sin. You see, these are very vital, fundamental Bible doctrines. And sometimes people make a needless retreat because there have been certain glamorous preachers. They were extremists, claiming to be some great healer. That came through the land, and just your own common sense, you retreated from them. And that was wise that you did. But God expects us to use a little common sense in those things, but at the same time, do not make a needless retreat from what the Bible promises, that God has gifts of healing for you. 9 gifts of the Spirit. One of them is the gift of healing. It's not the man that ministers that has the gift of healing. It's the man that is sick. The man that prays for you, that is a ministry. And there are some that may have special ministries of healing. But you see, you who are sick, if he prays for you and you are healed, he has a ministry of healing, but you're the one that receives the gift of healing. I remember many years ago, I went in a barber shop, and there were a number of men there, and they were having an argument. Television was new. It was when I was pastoring, and Oral Roberts was on television, and they were having an argument. And to the barber, and to say there was 11 of them, and I think there was 11, maybe 13, but all of them but one were saying that Oral Roberts had the gift of healing, and the other one was saying that he didn't. And they were arguing. They said, well, here comes the preacher. settle the argument. None of these were Christians. I mean, they were using bad language and four-letter words and taking the name of God. One of them was just swearing and swearing. And swearing. By blankety blank, blank, blank. I saw him on television. That man has a gift of healing. Great religious virtue. Hello, are you folks there tonight? They said, what do you say, Reverend? I said, well, all I can do is quote him. I heard him say it in person, and I had him say it, and I have it at home in a magazine. I can go get the magazine. He said, I do not have the gift of healing. I have a ministry of healing, and God called me to pray for the sick. But it's the people that are sick that receive the gift of healing. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Have you ever heard it put that way? You know, that'll help you, and it'll keep you out of some extreme fanaticism. You see, idolatry was number one in the Ten Commandments, and a lot of people like to make idols out of men in ministry. And we destroy good ministries by making idols out of them. You see, the Bible says there's no mediator between God and man, save the man Christ Jesus. If Jesus is the healer, you certainly don't need me to be your divine healer. What a poor substitute I would be. But did you know that we are all, as believers, taught to be ministers? These signs shall follow them that believe. How many are believers tonight? Just about 100%. These signs that follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But we like to think, oh, this man is a mediator between me and God. If I don't have faith, maybe he can believe for me. Well, it's as quiet out there as if you folks were feeling guilty about something, and that's not my intention. But then let's look at Psalms 129, and it's here in Psalms 129 that we get into this doctrine of the stripes, and we get some really significant showing that it was the Roman whip. The theologian will tell you this is a prophecy concerning Christ. Psalms 129, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say. Many times have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Listen, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Does that sound like the cat of nine tails or the Roman whip? That sounds like a Roman whip. The plowers plowed furrows upon my back. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Then if you turn to Isaiah 50, and I'm giving you some biblical background. I possibly could go in a little bit more into the whip, but it might turn your stomach and make you sick, and we're trying to make you well tonight. We're trying to get you well instead of sick. But listen to this. In the book of Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Last night I was talking about the mockers that tormented him on the cross, and they poked him, and they made fun of him and tried to break him. I was preaching on that one time, and I said, you know, they plucked the beard out of his face. And one man said, the Bible didn't say that. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about him plucking out his beard. And I turned over, I said, well, let's take a look at this. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spit. He said, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. He was about to spit in my face, arguing. And I felt like saying, well, you know, you ought to read the book before you tell a preacher what's in it and what isn't. Some people get so nasty. I don't know if you feel, I like sweet better than nasty. I like kind better than rude. But once in a while we have to go. But I'll have to say this. He apologized. He said, Reverend, I apologize. I didn't know it was there. But he was sure nasty, arguing with me and telling me how wrong I was. Well, this is a prophecy about Jesus. They spit in his face. They plucked out the beard. But he said, I gave my back to the smiters. See, he was paying the price of your divine healing. He was willingly doing it. And then in chapter 52, verse 14, if you're following with me in the Bible, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That has to be one of the most horrible verses in the Bible. His countenance, his visage was marred more than any man. When I was pastoring, we had a man by the name of Doug Snyder, pastoring over in Idaho. He was my presbyter. And his son was just old enough to hunt, get a hunting license. They were out hunting pheasants in the field, a couple of men in the church, and his son accidentally discharged the shotgun just a few feet away from the father, and the shot got out just enough to be about 6 inches in diameter, and it went right under his armpit and out his back. They tried to put him down, and he fought him off. He was a man of the mountains and a man of strength and courage, and he wouldn't let him put him down. If he had of, he would have drowned internally with his own blood. This was in the fall, during pheasant season. And I got the call from the district superintendent that he was serious. They wanted people to sit with him in the night. And when I came into the hospital, I didn't recognize him, though he was my neighboring pastor 11 miles away in my presbyter. I was the first to volunteer, and the doctor came in several times during the night. And his pain was so great, if they gave him anything to deaden the pain, he would go to sleep, and if he went to sleep, he would die. So for 3 days, he went without sleeping. And as these surges of pain would hit him, his whole body would just tremble. And his countenance was so changed that the muscles tightened up, and the nerves just seemed to stand out, and they looked like jagged lightning. And I would just tremble when I felt, I could almost feel this pain go through him. His wife came in to see him and didn't recognize him. His face was so contorted and twisted with pain. Listen, the Bible says of Jesus, his visage was marred more than any man. Check it out. Twisted by pain. It is my belief that when Jesus suffered on the scourging block and suffered on the cross, that he personally experienced more pain than any man has known other than him in the history of the world. And he was buying your salvation. He was buying your healing. Oh, it makes you tremble when you come then, and you need to read these three chapters, but in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, here it is, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. That's what Peter was talking about. One day they brought Jesus to the Roman fortress called the Antonian Fortress, right in the temple square, a part of the abomination of desolation. There they stripped him to the waist and they scourged him. Pontius Pilate was in charge. He gave the nod. Roman whipmaster was in charge of the flagellation. Again and again in the hour of your sickness and pain, when pain is going through your body, you wonder, does God want to heal me? There's probably not a person here that hasn't said, well, I know God could heal me if he wanted to. Is it God's will to heal me? Again and again the Bible says, and he healed them all. The Bible says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the leper came to him as he came down to the mountain and said, Lord, if you will, thou can make me well. And he touched him and said, I will, be thou whole. What kind of a Savior would you have if he could heal you and didn't want to? I'd like to answer the question once and for all, that as long as you live, it'll be settled in your mind. Is it God's will to heal? And is it God's will to heal you? I bring you then through the vista of the years, the miracle of imagination, and the power of the Holy Scriptures I've shared with you, back in the time to one day when Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost, was chained to the block of flagellation. And Pontius Pilate nodded, and the whipmaster shouted, Uno! And the whip plowed a furrow upon the back of Jesus. The testimony of the whip. Does God want to heal you? They had a scribe write them down. By Roman law, you could not scourge a man more than 39 times. That was equivalent to the death penalty. They said he would bleed to death. Why go beyond necessity? When that whip plowed through his back the first time, I think of one in biblical numerology, the oneness of God, one God. And then, the second time, they cried, Uno, and it was stripe number two. And I think of number two in the Bible, the witness of the Holy Scriptures. In the face of two or three witnesses, let it be established. He sent them out two by two witnessing. But then the cry was three, and the whip flew through the air. Does God want to heal you? After the testimony of the Roman whip, three is the number of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's the perfect witness. Why did God send them out two by two? If three is the perfect witness, oh, because where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. And when you go out two by two, the Lord goes with you. Then the cry was for the number of the world. And he was suffering and dying for the afflictions of the whole world. And he said, whosoever will may come. And then the cry was five after testimony of the Roman whip. Five of the work of the hand. There were five wise virgins, five foolish. It's also the number of grace. Because you can't be saved by works. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then the cry was six, the number of man. The number of Antichrist is 666. All our human flesh and our attempt will fail. The arm of flesh will certainly fail. But God is almighty. Then the cry was seven, the number of heaven, the number of perfection, the number of completeness. And I testify to you that God is able, and God is perfect as the great physician. Then the number was eight. The cry was eight. The number of the resurrection, 7 days, and then the eighth day, the beginning of a new week. And on the eighth day, or the first day of the week, he rose more powerful than death in the tomb. If the Lord has power over the tomb, he has power enough to heal you. And Paul said in Romans 8, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal body. And then nine, the number of the charisma, nine gifts of the Spirit. One of them is the gift of healing. Nine fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a double portion gift, a gift of faith, the fruit of faith. And then the number was 10, 10 commandments, the number of majority or a sufficient quorum. Under the Jewish law, it took 10 men to have an official meeting. It's the number of the congregation. To do business by Jewish law, you had to have at least 10 men. When we were in Samoa, we had read in the paper that they wanted sufficient people. They call it a minion, enough to have a minion, and so they could perform a wedding. They need 10 men to bury the dead, make official prayers. Sometimes they have to pray a certain prayer over Gentiles and have Gentiles help them because they can't find 10 Jews in the area. And then the cry was 11, the number of human failure. There were 12 disciples, but Judas failed and betrayed him. That put a stripe through his heart. You don't think Jesus felt, but then the number was 12, the number of discipleship. He called 12 men. Then the number was 13. I asked, does God want to heal you? Asked the Roman whip. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes you were healed. Oh, 13, the personal number of Jesus. You've heard that 13 is unlucky? Ah, not so. If there's such a thing as luck and fortune, then 13 is lucky. Where does this unlucky stuff come from? It comes from witchcraft and the occult. Because they're against Christ. Why Friday? Because traditionally Christ died on Friday, Good Friday, for the sins of the whole world. And 13, there were the 12 disciples and then Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. Some of you are looking at me like an owl blinking at the moon, and I'm telling you the truth. Why, you look like you never heard that before. I just love to write checks on Friday the 13th. Say, what time, day is? Oh, Friday the 13th. And I get to witness and say, oh, a wonderful number. Friday the 13th. Oh, again and again, when we go through the Bible, we think of the tremendous testimonies of healing. Read the four Gospels, and every time you turn around, every time you blink, God's healing someone. When I think of the 14th call, and the scribe wrote it down, I think and set my mind to the book of Luke 4:31, where he was at Capernaum, and he healed the demoniac. A man and demon-possessed and sick and tormented, but he was healed. 15, I think, of Peter's mother-in-law that was healed. Luke 4:31. And then at 16, I think again of Capernaum, where the multitude were so excited, and they came in great numbers, and he healed them all. 17 times the whip goes, and I think of the leper who was eaten away, nose falling off with that white external cancer-like stuff that they feared, his ears dropping off, but he healed him. 18, I think, of again, a great multitude came, and the word went further into the mountains and the hills, and another multitude came, and he healed them every one, and there was not one went limping or went in sickness. 19, I think of the palsied man who they let down through the roof. He forgave his sins and he healed them. And when the cry is 20, I think of the man whose right hand was withered and he pressed it in his divine hands and fingers and that hand opened as a flower to the sun. Oh, no wonder the demons in the hell of hell cry in your ear. He doesn't want to heal you. He doesn't want to heal you. 20 stripes upon his back. Where can you find another piece of flesh that can accommodate the terrible, awful Roman whip? Put all the nightmares you've had in a lifetime into one terrible nightmare. And that day that Jesus, the Son of God, was chained to the block of flagellation was 1,000 times worse than that. Think of all of the stories of pain and suffering you know. You measure from the man's shoulder to his waist. You say there's not room upon a man's black back to accommodate the Roman whip. But the air was shattered with 21. I think of again the third time, Luke 6:20, that a great multitude came and he healed them all. What tremendous power came from the Son of God. Then the cry was 22, and I think of Luke 7, where the centurion's servant was so remarkably healed. And then the cry was 23, and he raised to life the son of the widow at Nain. Did you know that no one ever died in the presence of Jesus? And he broke up every funeral he ever attended. And when you're in his presence, you'll be alive forevermore. The cry was 24. Now think of how I crossed over to Gadara. There was another demon-possessed man. And he spoke, and the demons cried out, and they were legion. And he cast them into a herd of swine. And they ran down a hill, and they still point out in Israel the very spot where the swine ran into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. The call was 25, and I think of the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, 12 years of age. And God brought her back to life, and she was healed, and the cry was 26. And I think of the pitiful woman. Oh, how to be pitied, with an issue of blood. She crawling pressed through the pressing crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and virtue went out of him, and she was healed. And the cry was 27. And I think of the epileptic boy that fell in seizures. Demon went out, and he was healed. And the cry was 28. The dumb man who was both dumb and mute and demon-possessed. And he spoke, and the demons left him, and he could both speak and hear. And the cry was 29. Now I think of the infirm woman that was healed. 18 years, she was bent over, and she couldn't stand up. But the Lord spoke to her, and she stood up and was totally healed. The cry was 30, and I think of the man with the dropsy and how God healed him. Did you know there were so many references of healing in the Bible? We couldn't possibly touch them all. The cry was 31, and in Luke 17:11, the 10 lepers came, and he healed them, and only one came back to thank him, and he said, "Where are the 9? And then the cry was 32. Think of the blind man who was cured. Blind Bartimaeus stood on the streets of Jericho as he came through and cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And the cry was 33. And Jesus was at Cana. The nobleman came from Capernaum, said, "You don't need to come, just say the word. I'm a man of authority. I understand authority. Just say the word. My son will be healed." Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And he went his way, and the others came out, said, "He's well, he's well." And they said, "What time did he get well?" Said, "At this certain hour, your son was well." And they knew it was the very hour that Jesus spoke and said, "Thy son liveth." All he has to do is say the word, folks. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The cry was 34, and I think of the infirm man at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he couldn't take up his bed. He couldn't stand on his legs. He needed a man. He needed an angel. He needed the moving of the water. Jesus said, "Take up thy bed and walk." And he took up his bed and walked. Does God want to heal you? Ask the testimony of the Roman whip. Oh, by now the blood is pouring off the back of Christ and running down to the ground. It's horrible. Does God want to heal you? Peter said, "By his stripes ye were healed." The cry was 35. And I think of the man born blind. And they said, "Who did sin, this man or the father?" And Jesus anointed his eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam. And immediately he received his sight. Does God want to heal you? The cry is 36, and I think of the raising of Lazarus, who had been dead 3 days. And now the fourth day, and they said, "Already he stinketh." But he stood at the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Then the cry was 37, and again the Roman whip plowed through the holy flesh of Jesus Christ. Never was there flesh like this, flesh of a God mingled with man. He was all God and he was all man. And as the whip plowed through his flesh, and the count was 37, Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and the Lord put it back on and healed him. Oh, miracle of miracles. The cry was 38. And I think of the leper as he came down from the mountain, who said, "If thou wilt, thou can make me whole." And Jesus said, "I will." And he touched him and said, "I will." When I went overseas the first time, a man said, "What if they want you to pray for a leper? Will you anoint him with oil and lay your hand on his forehead like you always do?" That really put me in a tailspin. I went overseas praying, "Lord, I don't want to pray for lepers. Lord, don't make me anoint lepers and pray for them." I got a similar test just since the first of the year in San Diego. They asked me to call, pray for a young man dying with AIDS. And I didn't want to reach out my hand and touch this young man. Prayed with him. And a few hours later, he went into eternity. The Lord has promised to heal of all manner of diseases. He healed the leper. He touched him. Said, "I will." Does God want to heal? Watch him touch the leper. 39 was the cry that shattered the air. He was in the land of the Gergesenes. And there was a demoniac among the tombs, cutting himself a naked, and the Lord ministered to him, and they came and found him clothed and in his right mind. Wonder of wonders that Peter would say, "By his stripes you were healed." But there are some that said, since 39 was the Roman law, there are some that say that it was in Jerusalem. Though it was a Roman flagellation, the high priest said, "Our law says 40. Give him one more stripe." So just in case, Linnell, lay one more stripe upon the holy back of Christ. Take one look at the back of Christ and answer it for all time. God want to heal you. Ask the testimony of the Roman whip, but better yet, ask the testimony of the Holy Bible.